Proverbs chapter number 22. I want to continue. The last time I, of course, our topic on Thursday nights is things we don't like to talk about, and it's been a good year. It's been, this is the fourth week. I preached the last message, and then we had missions conference, and then I was up in Dayton preaching. Then Brother Kuzel preached. So I'm continuing the message from 4 weeks ago, right? But I'm sure you don't remember. 4 weeks ago, I spoke on abusive relationships. And we talked about the wickedness of abuse and how that is a great epidemic in our country. And we focused on quite a few things. We talked about the abuser last week. There in Matthew chapter 18, God takes it very seriously when someone will abuse someone else. We talked about how the abuser who would do such a thing is because they do not know the love of God. We talked about how all abuse is evil, and that someone who would abuse is going to, that will be dealt with by God. And it also should be dealt with in government. We talked about how we do not cover that wicked sin up, that it should be reported. And again, encourage the church. We don't, this can never be a place where sin is hidden and something like that. And no matter where it's from, it needs to be dealt with legally and righteously. But we talked about that, and then we talked about how to help the victim and the inward pain that they're involved in, the emotional pain, the physical pain, and how that those who have been victimized will seek a way of escape. And that's where we read in our Psalm chapter 55 that David had gone through this emotional pain and said, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove and just fly away, escape it, try to find something to fill that emptiness." And that many times, if not careful, those who have been abused will be tempted, because the devil wants to do this, for them to give up hope. And we saw the answer there in Psalm 55, that person needs to go to God. Run to the Lord, prayer in faith that God will heal a broken heart. I want to continue that thought kind of where we left off and go a little bit deeper into this. And I think this would be the last sermon on this topic. But I want to talk about an abusive relationship. When there is, because I hate this, but it's just a terrible issue in our country and all around the world today. A domestic violence, abuse, and continue this thought. And because if this is something that probably is going to affect all of us, between our own family, maybe our own lives, and people that we know and love, work with. In the last few years, since I become pastor, I've dealt with this more often than I ever thought I would. I will not tell you I'm an expert on the topic. I have not been a victim of that. I don't claim to know or even understand it all. But I do want to show you what the Word of God says and some principles from the Word of God. Because in the United States of America, 20% of married women will be a victim of domestic violence. 1 in 4 women will be affected by it in America. According to the CDC, every 9 seconds a woman is assaulted or beaten in this country. Out of those, 34% of them will seek medical help. Only 27% of them will report it. That's a problem. 10 million children in this country every year are exposed to domestic violence. We have an issue. And the Bible has answers. And I know it's not a fun topic, but that's kind of what we're doing this on these Thursday nights. But start about by looking here in Proverbs chapter number 22. Look at verse number 24 with me. Proverbs 22 and verse number 24. The Bible says this. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Now, just as a launching pad, a springboard, I would give you two thoughts from this little, these two verses right here. Number one, when you have a furious man and an angry man, right? The word furious means that they've lost control. They are hurting people. The Bible demands here in these verses that there should be a separation there. Make no friendship. And with that furious man, thou shalt not go. I am not telling people to get divorces, but I am saying that when there is this abuse going on and people are getting hurt, they need to remove themselves from that environment because God doesn't want them to continue getting hurt. There needs to be a separation there, a separation in fellowship, a separation in following that person. That's why the scripture says, with such a person, thou shalt not go. You're not to continue following that person. Now, all I'm doing is giving you a Bible, all right? And that's what it says. All right, read it again. Make no friendship. So a relationship, a fellowship is broken. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. You do not, and God does not want a person that's being abused. And I have to say this too. It's not just ladies who are abused. There are, it's a remarkable, actually, percentage of men that are abused too in this country. But God doesn't expect that fellowship to continue, nor a following to continue. I say that because many victims of domestic violence, when they stay in their home, all right, they feel an obligation like, well, it's what I have to do. God doesn't want you to stay where you're going to get hurt. God doesn't want you to continue there. Now, I'm not advocating divorce. I'll get to the end result here at the end of the message. You should remove yourself, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you see a separation. Then in verse number 25, you see a schooling. Lest thou learn his ways and become a snare to your soul. I just told you 10 million children watch this, are exposed to this. That is greatly going to affect the next generation because they learn that. Alcoholism has greatly advanced domestic violence. Most every time that I deal with a domestic violence issue, and what I found, and Proverbs backs it up, by the way, they have wounds and they don't even know how they got the wounds. But there's usually a drinking history there. That abusive people will either come from a home where their father was an alcoholic, and that leads them to having anger problems as well. The reality is this, every time I do premarital counseling and I talk to any couple that's about to get married, I always tell them that each of them are coming into this marriage with their own set of rules. They don't even realize it. They always look at me like you are right now, right? But they come into a marriage with their own set of rules because there's a certain way that the boy grew up and what he expected as normal. And there's a certain way that she will come into a relationship with what she expects is normal. A simple little thing. Maybe she came from a home where you never walk in the house without taking off your shoes. He came from a home that you just kept your shoes on. I'm not defending one or the other, but when they get married and all of a sudden he walks in with the shoes on, she's, what are you doing? When it comes to relationships, they come with their own set of rules. Some watch their parents have it out and they think that's normal. And so everyone comes with their own set of rules, and unfortunately, if they see domestic violence, they're much more prone to acting on that when they get older as well. Usually when it comes to domestic violence in this, I know it's a heavy topic tonight, but it normally comes from a home of alcohol or a home of adultery, because a person that's committing adultery is living a very selfish, self-centered life. They don't even see the needs of other people. Or they come from a home where they have been abused themselves. A lot of times ladies will stay in an environment where they are being beaten and hit because they watched their mom stay in a home where they were beaten and hit. And they feel like, well, if she did it, I need to do it too. And that becomes a snare to them. And many times ladies will be, if they're being a victim of domestic violence, they will take that out on their children. but the children will most always take that out upon their families when they grow up. And I'm just trying to lay the groundwork here tonight that it's wicked. It's wicked. It becomes a cycle, and it doesn't have to continue. We're not going to, but if I ask for a raise of hands of how many people have been involved in it or seen it or it's greatly affected your life, most of us would raise our hands because it's everywhere. But the Bible has some principles. Again, starting there, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And if you're that old school that would say, oh, you just stick it out and endure it, well, not apparent to that verse. Look over in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 9. There's verses just like this one. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. In other words, remove yourself from the environment. Now, I want to give you some biblical principles here. And I hope you'll catch these so that we can be a blessing to other people, or you can find some help, or someone you love that you can help them. I want to give you some biblical principles, and we'll use our Bibles and look at these real quick. Number one, first biblical principle I want you to see tonight is this: protect yourself from violent people. That's a biblical principle. Protect yourself from violent people. Let me lay the groundwork. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Protect yourself from violent people. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And look with me. We're jumping in here. The story of Saul, King Saul, and David. And in verse number 10 of 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as oft times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Turn over to chapter number 19. This process continued. And in verse number 10, 1 Samuel 19, verse number 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David did what? Fled and escaped that night. Was David to be loyal to Saul? Absolutely. But things changed. And God did not expect David to stay in a place where he was going to be hurt. David fled. David left there. He fled that violence. I can give you some more if you want to write down these references in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 13. Matthew 2:13, ready for this one? Jesus fled. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 13, Herod had decreed that all the babies should be killed, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise and take the young child and his mother and do what? Flee to Egypt. Why were they leaving? They were threatened to protect his life. Right? He fled. In Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 25, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 25, Paul is being threatened. Violence is coming. So what does he do in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 25? Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by a wall in a basket. What did Paul do? He fled. He left the situation and the environment. It's a biblical principle that I give to you. God does not expect you to stay somewhere where you're going to be physically hurt. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual martyrdom, all right? You know, but I am saying this, in these environments, and by the way, most of these cases, people help them to leave. And God, if he wants to, and should he, we should be willing to help others get out of any environment where they're going to be hurt. Right. Protect them. In Proverbs, turn over there in chapter number 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse number 12. Proverbs 27 verse number 12 says this: protect yourself from violent men. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and does what? Hideth himself. The simple pass on and are punished. If you know there's going to be that, you don't need to stay. All right? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The things that I've heard in my, 18 years now, pastoring, is phrases like this: he's going to change. He's going to change. He will never change until there's a consequence. He's going to change. Or, I'm sticking it out for the children. No, you're hurting your children. I love him. Amen. Glad you love him. You should. You're the spouse. I love her. You're the spouse. But that doesn't excuse the fact that you shouldn't stay in a place where you're going to be abused. God didn't expect that. Principle number one, protect yourself from violent people. All right? Number two, and all I'm talking about here tonight's message is where there is a physical abuse. We'll talk about emotional, and I'm not just separating those two, but let's get through this, and if you want further information, we can meet. But protect yourself from violent people. Number two, it is proper to expose the abuser. It is proper to expose the abuser. Over in Ephesians chapter number 5, let's turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter number 5. Again, I hope you write these things down with the scriptures, because if you're out in the workplace, you're probably going to come in contact with someone and you're going to see it. Just in our small environment of having a small Christian school and our bus ministry and things, we've had to deal with these things. A kid comes in with a black eye. And something's bad wrong, you can tell. You have to deal with these things. It's proper to expose the abuser. In Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You shouldn't find any joy of people doing evil things. Verse 13, nor should you gossip about it. Amen. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made what? Manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It is proper to expose the abuser. I just give you this, what I wrote down. The Lord led me to write here. Call the police. Expose the abuser. If someone is hurting you and abusing you or your children, call the police. They'll never change until they're held responsible for their actions and they face the consequences. They've broken the law. God gave government, Romans chapter 13, with the sword to punish those who break the law. There's so many instances that I hear that say, well, we're just going to endure it for family's sake. It doesn't work ever. And by the way, in the Bible, those who didn't want to deal with issues for family's sake, think of the tragedies that followed after that. You remember recently we were preaching the story of Jacob and Dinah. When Dinah was defiled, Jacob did nothing about it. And then his sons, an entire people, are killed. And that guilt is upon them. You remember when Amnon violated Tamar, and David did nothing about it. How did that story end? When Absalom killed his brothers, and there's no punishment for that, and it was never addressed, how did that story end up? And I could go on and on. For family's sake, trying to sweep things under a rug and not deal with it, never works out. You're only enabling the offender to keep on offending. It all ends in worse tragedies. The only way that you can really get help for the victim is by exposing the abuser. And I'm going to add this. The best way you can get help for the abuser is by exposing the abuser. Now they can get the help they need. And maybe your first thought is, well, what if we're all members of the church and we're not supposed to take our brothers to court, right? You ever thought? I've thought about that, right? Yeah. And I will tell you this, it will be handled as a church before it goes to court. Because a church should never harbor anyone who would physically hurt their loved ones like that. That is a matter of church discipline immediately. And should never be tolerated. True biblical love always acts in the best interest of the loved one. True biblical love always acts in the best interest of the loved one. And the best thing you can do for that person who is abusing is get them help, because they need that. Number one, protect yourself from violent people. Number two, it is proper to expose the abuser. Number three, you need to do whatever it takes to prevent further hurt and abuse. Do whatever it takes to prevent further hurt and abuse. Whenever you do this, you're not just protecting the victim, but you're really helping the victimizer. They're never going to repent if they just continue going on. Look over in James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. James chapter 5 and in verse number 19. James 5 and verse number 19 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You have to help and stop and don't allow this sin to continue. And if you can get people help, you are rescuing them from a further life of destruction. They don't need to continue in this life. Under this point, I would tell you that abuse is always a sin. Abuse is always a sin. There's not one justifiable act of abuse. In Psalm, look at this, Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm 11, I'm just trying to share these things because I don't want to think, you know, we're in a psychology lesson. This is all Bible, what I'm trying to show you, amen? In Psalm 11, verse number 5, says this, "Abuse is always sin. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked," look what it says, "and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Abuse is sin. Abuse is never appropriate, even if provoked. It's never appropriate, even if provoked. I only say it because I've heard men say this, and, you know, they say something like, well, she put her face right in my face and said, "Punch me." I don't care what she said. You're wrong. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, control your anger. It shouldn't control you. One of, listen to this statement, one of life's great teachers is consequences. And until that abuser faces the reality of what they've done, they're going to continue. Galatians 6 and verse number 7 teaches a very important principle. We reap what we sow. And an abusive person will continue abusing people as long as they're getting away with it. It will not stop. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse number 19. Proverbs 19:19. Look at this verse. It says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer what? For if, now look what it says, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A man of great wrath should suffer punishment. If you keep delivering him from this punishment, he's going to keep doing it again and again and again and again. It won't stop. You're going to have to keep delivering him from punishment because he's not going to stop." So when I make the statement, abuse is never appropriate and there has to be consequences, the scripture says this. It needs to be done. If you keep hiding it, it's going to keep going on. Number four. Number one, protect yourself from violent people. Second biblical principle, it's proper to expose the abuser. Third biblical principle, prevent further hurt and abuse. Number four, fourth biblical principle is this: proof is needed before reconciliation. Proof is needed before reconciliation. Now, don't misunderstand me. Forgiveness can be offered before reconciliation. You don't have to live with bitterness and anger the rest of your life. And I'm not talking about y'all moving back together or them moving back together or whatever the case is, all right? I just mean you can choose to find God's grace, because God doesn't want anyone to get bitter. He will offer his grace. If we get bitter, it's because we failed the grace of God. We forgive that person, just as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32 says, we forgive them even as God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. In other words, they don't deserve forgiveness. They don't. But we don't deserve God's forgiveness. God doesn't forgive us based upon how sorry we are or if we earned it or not. God forgives us because his son died for those sins. So he chooses to forgive us. And you can forgive someone who is abused because did Christ die for those sins too? He did. So you choose to forgive for Christ's sake. But reconciliation, family being put back together, your relationship being put back together, there needs to be some proof. I gave you a biblical illustration for that. In the book of Genesis, we're studying Joseph. Joseph gets sold. If you don't know the story, spoiler alert on this, all right? But Joseph gets sold into slavery, and his brothers end up, and his father being in a famine, they have to come down and ask and beg for food. And they're going to pay who they think is just another assistant to the Pharaoh, but that's their brother that they didn't recognize. Right. Joseph didn't run to them and hug them. Right. I believe Joseph had forgiven them. He held no bitterness against them. Right. But what did he do? In the passage of Scripture, he set them apart, said they were going to stay 3 days, put one in jail to see what they would do. And you remember the words that they said? They said, "We are guilty for our brothers. We are guilty for what we did." And they mentioned the cries of our brother in their hearts still. They confessed. And they proved of their repentance there. And Joseph, when he saw that, now reconciliation can be made. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, look at this. 2 Corinthians. And listen, if someone's not willing to prove that they're repentant, if they're not willing to go to any extreme to show that, they're not repentant. They'll say, "Well, what do you want me to do? I just need my heart to be settled on this." Because someone that's repentant in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 8 says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were not but for a season." Being sorry is not repentant. My dog gets sorry, but he's not repentant because he keeps doing it again. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Look what it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, read this carefully, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. A person that's truly repentant will do whatever it takes to make things right. Whatever it takes. Because they know they're guilty. Now, we shouldn't punish people beyond out of line. But still, someone should be willing to clear themselves. In other words, I'll just read it through. They'll be careful. They'll not even joke about that sin. They'll clearing of themselves. Whatever they have to do, whatever they have to walk away from, whatever they need to walk towards, they'll do it. What indignation, they'll hate what they did. What fear, they'll be scared to death, they're going to do it again. What vehement desire, they will do whatever it takes to be clear in this. What zeal, they will show that they're fully engaged in this. What revenge, they'll help others not fall into this sin. But this is godly repentance. And if someone says, well, I'm not doing that, you better be careful. Because if someone is not willing to prove themselves, then it's a heart problem somewhere. I mean, I've seen all kinds of things. Well, you know, I'm sorry I got drunk and I beat this person. Get rid of the alcohol out of your house. Well, I'm not. I'm going to keep some beers, right? The person's not repentant. It's not repentant. I used that example because I had a couple one time that walked in. They weren't church members. They lived down at Pleasant Plain. Saw our church, said, can you help us? Absolutely. Got them here. They all started telling their story. Now I said, well, get rid of that. Well, I'm not doing that. And I said, I can't help you. I said, you have to come to church Sunday. Well, we don't really like church. I can't help you. I wasn't being mean. I can only give you Bible. It works. But if you're not submissive to it, it's not going to work. So I close this message with this. Remember these biblical principles. Protect yourself from violent people. It's proper to expose the abuser. Prevent further hurt and abuse, whatever it takes. Proof is needed before reconciliation. And point number 5, listen closely. Pray a hedge of protection about your spouse. The one that did the hurt? Yeah. Pray a hedge of protection about them. You say, but they hurt me. I've already told protect yourself. We've covered that in 4 points. But pray a hedge of protection about them because, ready? What God wants is for them to get right with God and to prove themselves and your home to be restored. That's what God wants. Now, he has to be willing or she has to be willing to do that. But that should be the goal. You say, well, they're not. Well, you can't put yourself in an abusive environment. But it should be your prayer. And I basically say, where do you get that from? Turn here and we'll be done. Turn over to Hosea, right? Hosea, the book of Hosea. So if you get to Daniel, take a right, all right? And you'll find it. Hosea. I think we know the story of Hosea. Hosea is a prophet of God. God instructed him to do this as an illustration to the nation of Israel. But God had him marry Gomer, who was a harlot. Gomer left him. Gomer went to live a life of sin. Gomer had children with Hosea and left them. Not a good spouse. But in Hosea chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Hosea 2, verse number 5 says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink, she left. She treated her family terribly. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. An interesting passage. God said, Hosea, pray for this hedge of thorns, this hedge of protection to be about her, in hopes of restoration. That this hedge of thorns would surround her, that she literally, as the passage says, that she would come to a place where she loses her way. She'll come back home. I wrote down three things in this passage of Scripture in verse number 6. And here's, if it's a man, abusive relationship, and they need to leave. They need to leave. But pray for him, that God would put a hedge of protection about him, or her, if it's vice versa. Just as he was prayed in verse number 6 that he would lose his way. He would lose his way. What's that mean? She'll not find her path, it says. That life will lose the direction. Life will become very confusing. But things will quit making sense. Everything he had dreamed of is starting to fall apart. Pray he lose his way. That's what the Bible says. He'll not find her path. That he would not find it. Whatever path he's on, he'll get off of it. So pray this hedge of protection. He'll lose his direction. Then in verse number 7, the first part, that others will lose interest in him. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find them. Now obviously before this prayer and this hedge of protection, whatever she was seeking, she was finding. She played the harlot, the Bible says. But Hosea is instructed to pray, and he begins to pray, and all of a sudden, no one has interest in her anymore. All of a sudden, everything she thought was going to happen is falling apart. She's still seeking the same things, but God is supernaturally working to turn her life upside down. So pray that they will lose direction, others will lose interest, and then in verse number 7, that repentance will be found. Then she shall say, I will go and return. And it will be better. I can't guarantee that's going to happen. Because every man still has a choice. But I can tell you that there came a point in Gomer's life where she said, I don't know why, I don't know what happened, but it's not what I thought it was going to be. And the word repent means change direction. And she turned around and said, what have I done? And she went back to Hosea. And God restored. And that's how the story ends. And that should be what is prayed for too. That would take a lot of time. That would take a lot of change hearts. That person needs to either get saved or repent of some wicked sins. But I would pray for them and a hedge of thorns around them, that God would begin to supernaturally work to bring that person to a place of repentance. That they will realize it was better at the first. What have I done? This is a real issue in our country. But the Bible has answers. But we got to do it God's way. Help people with this. Find strength from this. Because it's everywhere around us. May God use us to help people.